Now, I'll start my sermon on the Trinity today with a picture of this jolly fellow, Santa Claus. I know it's not Christmas, but the reason will become obvious. That's not because Santa Claus is part of the commercial Trinity, Santa Claus, St. Valentine, and the Easter Bunny, which are wheeled out each year to loosen our wallets. By the way, for some reason, I wasn't able to generate a good artificial intelligence picture with St. Valentine, but with Aphrodite it worked, so she stands in for that. So why do I want to begin with Santa Claus? Because the actual person that Santa Claus is partly based on was quite passionate about the Trinity. St. Nicholas was the bishop of Myra, a city in modern-day Turkey. He is well known for giving presents to children, helping the poor and defending Christians before the authorities. He was also a staunch defender of the Orthodox view of the Trinity. As such, he probably attended the Council of Nicaea, where the theological controversies of the day were debated, and in particular, the divinity of Jesus and the nature of the Trinity. Now, when it comes to the participation and conduct of Bishop Nicholas at Nicaea, we come into the realm of legend a bit and varying scholarly opinion, but I think I'll give you a likely version of it. Now, first of all, to understand what happened, maybe we know go to a place that we know where views are debated and various things discussed, and that's the Parliament. Now, as you know, in recent weeks in our Parliament, there was a government minister who holds somewhat reactionary views on transport and clearly does not read the reports. Another member of Parliament, who is passionate about transport, lost her cool at the apparent willful blindness of that member, crossed the floor and yelled, "Read the report! Read the report!" Well, in Nicaea, one Arian self-righteously continued his attack on the Trinity, spouting forth all sorts of philosophies. Some later versions say that the orator was Arius himself, but earlier versions just call him an Arian. Bishop Nicholas of Myra lost his cool at the willful blindness of the Arian, got up from his seat, crossed the debating chamber, probably yelling, "Read the Bible, read the Bible," and then slapped the heretic across the face. Well, that must have felt good. The bishops were so astounded at the behavior of the normally quiet Nicholas that the Emperor Constantine intervened. Saint Nicholas was stripped of his bishop's mitre and, according to legend, even briefly imprisoned. In any case, it seems he did not lose his bishop's rank permanently. However, the Council of Nicaea proceeded without Saint Nicholas for a few more days. And as we know, the cause of Saint Nicholas won the day, so to say, at Nicaea. The Orthodox view of the Trinity was upheld. But why did the doctrine of the Trinity engender so much passion? At times, of course, it seems that the doctrine of the Trinity was a lightning rod for a clash of philosophical views and different devotional practices. But the Trinity is also important when we think about our own relationship with God. What does it mean when we pray to our Father in heaven, when we give thanks to Jesus, and when we feel the power of the Holy Spirit? If God is the one in whom we trust with our life, we want to know God more fully and want to understand God more clearly. Alongside the theological curiosity, there has always been a thirst for God. In addition, as Christianity spread throughout the Roman world, influenced by Greek thought, it also had to contend with different worldviews and challenges to its beliefs. This required a coherent account of the faith. The Bible clearly talks about God the Father, about the Son of God who became human in Jesus Christ, and about the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, God the Creator and Father and the work of the Holy Spirit are spelled out. Alongside that, there are other attributes of God, such as the angel of God and the wisdom of God that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Mention of the Son of God is more obscure in the Old Testament, and relates to the kingly representative of God's presence among the people, and in particular, the Messiah. However, Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus is at the center of the New Testament. Jesus is not only sent by God, but in some sense is God. That much was clear to the disciples and early Christians and the writers of the letters and the Gospels. The New Testament is full of statements about how Jesus relates to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. However, as Christianity came into contact with Greek philosophy, all these disparate readings throughout the Bible had to be brought together into a coherent system so that Christians could clearly state who it was they believed in and how God related to the world. That is the task of theology. And Trinity Sunday is the only Sunday of the church year in which we focus more on theology than the significance of events. So it's only right that we should highlight the contribution of theology to the church and to our faith. Now, the emphasis of the early theologians was on what we call the economic trinity. That is, they wanted to see how God was dealing with the world, specifically on the role of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the economy of salvation. But theologians could not remain with that, especially not in the Greek world they were active in. And so then they inquired further. The question was how Jesus was God, how the Spirit was God, how the Father was God. So in other words, how the three persons were related to each other. And here we come to the cusp of what's called the immanent Trinity, and sometimes also called the ontological question of the Trinity. That is, they wanted to inquire into the very being of God. That was answered, at least in part, at the Council of Nicaea. Overall, the conclusion of that council are reflected in the Nicene Creed. Jesus there is said to be of one being with the Father, and the Spirit is said to proceed from the Father. Now, later on, we'll say the Athanasian Creed. It's very long, but it was probably developed somewhat later. And the Athanasian Creed states the position of God, who God is more fully. It does not seem to come from, it seems from the Roman end of the church, so the Western half of the Christianity at that time. Part of it, why we know it, that it came from Rome, was because it includes the words et filio, which means, and from the Son. In the more famous version of the Creed, the Nicene Creed, later on in Rome, the one word, filioque, was added, which also means, and from the Son. That is because the Western Church focused on Rome maintained that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, not just the Father. Well, at 8 o'clock I gave an explanation about the Latin, but I'll leave it here. So the Eastern Church, in contrast, maintained that the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father. The reason why the Eastern Church maintains this is mainly that this was stated so by the Church Fathers, and why would you change something that's tradition? After all, the Trinity is a mystery, and who are later theologians to add doctrine? Still, the one word, the filioque, and from the Son, that resulted in quite some division in the church, and finally the actual division between the Eastern and Western Church in 1054. So that's a bit strange, a church divided by just one word. Now, I want to suggest that the division between the Eastern and Western Church was largely political. The theological controversy was largely a front for political rivalry between the influence of Rome and the influence of Constantinople. If it had not been the filioque, then it might have been something else. How political it was can be seen by the fact that an emperor of Constantinople ensured that the word filioque was accepted by the church in the East in return for military help from princes in the West. For 2 years, There was peace and harmony in the church before the emperor decided that the help was not as significant as he had hoped for, became enraged at the Western allies, and caused the bishops to reject the word filioque again. So you can see there's a bit of politics in that. But the question then is, why did the church in the West insist that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son? Because initially they didn't want to upset the people in Constantinople. No, initially there was a theological reason for it. You see, several theologians in Rome continued to delve deeply into the Trinity. To them, it was not a mystery that was to be left alone. It was a mystery to be explored. Chief among them was Augustine of Hippo, who was one of the most influential theologians in the Western Church. Augustine came from the town of Hippo in North Africa, but did most of his writing in what is now Italy. Just as an aside, if I hear people call Christianity a European worldview, I'm somewhat puzzled. After all, it grew out of the faith of a Middle Eastern people, with Christ himself a Jew who was born and lived in Asia, so to say, in the western part of Asia, and one of the key theologians was a North African. Europe, it's true, was changed by this new faith, of course, and of course the church was also shaped by the soil that it found itself in. Now, let's return to Augustine. Augustine, along with other theologians in the West, was not content to look at the Trinity descriptively. No, Augustine wanted to sound the mystery of the Trinity, and so to see the face of God. He did this through dedicated study of Scripture on all aspects of the Trinity. And as you read Augustine's work on the Trinity, you get the hint that he himself was mesmerized by the insights he found, the beauty that he encountered in God. The Trinity was amazing. One of the insights of Augustine was that at the heart of the Trinity was love, God's love. For just as there's a lover and the beloved and the love that is between them, so the Father loves the Son eternally, with the Son responding in love. That love between Father and Son is the Holy Spirit. It proceeds from the Father and the Son. God is three in one because from eternity God is love. That is why God is fully sufficient in God's self, and still it is why God is the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. For the question then must be, if God is fully at rest within God's self, why did God create the world and in particular humans? Now, the question already arose from Greek philosophy. And they asked why, if the gods were the humans, why would they have started off the process of creating the humans? Well, Augustine and the other Roman theologians provided the answer of why God created the world. Because God loves. The overflowing of God's love resulted in creation, the making of something separate from God, but in relationship to God. It is out of love that God has not left the world alone, but rather stretched the bonds of love between Father and Son to bring the world back to God. The famous verse from our Gospel reading puts it this way, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Through the act of God's love, heaven was opened and humans were reconciled to God. And it is the Spirit, the bond of love between the Father and the Son, who in an outpouring of divine love draws us close to God, moves within us to assure us that we are deeply loved by God, that we are God's children. It is by this outpouring of love that we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit is the witness to the amazing acts of God, and in particular, the witness to the Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. It's the Spirit that enables us to share that love with those around us, in turn making those close to Jesus vessels that pour forth some of God's love, even imperfectly. Now, I just want to bring in a word of caution. Too often people say God is love and then take their own understanding of love and plunk it on God. For example, they say God does not judge because God is loving. Nice. That's not the way what we are talking about. Rather, it is the everlasting love that seeks the best for each other and that overflows to others. That is the love that we find in the Trinity. Rather than limiting God by our definition of love, we need to our understanding of love to be changed by God. Now, I think that the insight into the Trinity, that the Trinity is a community of love, that does not devalue the mystery of the Trinity, or is even just philosophical speculation. No, in all its imperfection, this insight brings us closer to the heart of God, for it's based on a careful and reverential reading of the Scriptures and on a deep love of God, the God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who, through Jesus Christ, does not condemn the world, but has saved the world in God's great love. Amen.